messages are on the website, and you can get them there as well. But we began several weeks ago talking about prayer, just some basic things. Number one, prayer is face-to-face communion with God. Proseuche, that word that you find in Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer or all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's a lot that's said there, but proseuche, face-to-face communion with God. We've seen that. We've also seen that prayer is addressed to God the Father in the name of Jesus, petitioning prayer when you're asking for something. You don't pray to Jesus, you don't pray to the saints, you don't pray to Mary, you don't pray to Uncle Bubba. You pray to God in Jesus' name. That is how prayer is done. We've also seen that successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. What does God's Word say? That's what we base our prayers on. And we also looked at the prayer of faith, how to pray and believe that you receive when you pray. The bridge between believing and having is your thanksgiving. You know, the Bible says that Abraham was not weak in faith, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he'd promised he was able also to perform. So Abraham was in a mode where he was thanking God for the answer. And he didn't see it yet. It hadn't shown up yet. But he was thanking God for the answer. That's what faith does. And so we've also looked at how to pray for others. And that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And so we're going to finish that little tidbit and then move on to united prayer. But there are a couple things that we talked about last week, and we saw some examples. Remember, we started in Ezekiel, where God said, I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land, that it not be destroyed. And the sad thing was, he couldn't find one man, not one. And then we looked at Abraham, when God had come down with a couple angels and sent them to check out what was going on in five cities surrounding the Dead Sea. Two of the major cities were Sodom and Gomorrah. There were three others, and all five of them, unfortunately, were destroyed. But in that time period there, Abraham and God had a conversation. And Abraham was not praying or petitioning God for himself. He was praying for those cities. And he said, will not the judge of all the earth do the right thing? Now, that's a pretty bold thing to say to God. You know, you're the judge of all the earth. Aren't you going to do the right thing? Well, you'd think that God would, you know, slap him down or something, but God said, no, if I find 50 righteous, I'll spare the whole place. And Abraham said, what if they lack 10? Well, if there's only 40? He said, if there's 40, I'll spare the whole place. What if there's 30? If there's 30, I'll spare the whole place. What if there's 20? If there's 20, I'll spare the whole place. What if there's only 10? God said, if I find 10 righteous in those cities, I'll spare the whole place for the sake of the 10. Well, unfortunately, he couldn't find 10. But Lot and his family were delivered, I truly believe, because Abraham prayed. Then we saw another example in Exodus when Moses interceded for Israel. Israel had done a dumb thing, and God said, you know, you better get yourself down here. Them people you brought up out of Egypt are acting a fool. And Moses, you know, sort of said, wait a minute, those are your people. You brought them up out of Egypt. They're not my people. They're your people. That's a comforting thing for a pastor to know that they're not your people. You know? But they're God's people. And if you keep that in the forefront of your thinking, you'll act right. You know? And you'll treat them right. But anyway, Moses interceded on behalf of Israel. And the Bible says that God changed his mind about what he was going to do as far as judgment is concerned. Now, here's one thing I want to remind you of. Remember we looked at Mark 11, where we talked about how to pray the prayer of faith, Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That's how faith works in prayer. So your faith will work for you. But you can't always get your faith to work for somebody else. Now, when your children are young and they're at home, they're under your authority, they're in your home, your faith will work for your kids. But once they grow up, move out of your house, or if it's your neighbor across the street, or if it's your cousin across town, You can't always make your faith work for them. So how do we pray for others in that regard? Now, I want you to write this down. You don't have to turn there. Here are some prayers you can pray for others if they're believers. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus and said, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and the greatness of His power to usward who believe. He's praying for believers. So Ephesians chapter 1, those are good prayers you can pray for another believer. You can pray those prayers for yourself. God, give me a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Open the eyes of my understanding. Help me to know what is the hope of His calling. Help me to know how much power You've made available to me as a believer. Then Colossians chapter 1. Paul prayed for the church at Colossae and he said, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a prayer you can pray for a believer, or you can pray that prayer for yourself. All right? Now, how do you pray for people who are not believers? We've seen that Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into His harvest. So how do you pray for somebody who's not born again? Well, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send the perfect laborer by their path so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's really not scriptural for you to pray, oh God, please save Uncle Jimmy. Well, when you say, God, please save Uncle Jimmy, what do you mean? For Jesus to leave the throne, go back to the cross and die again just for Jimmy? No, what Jesus did was enough. He died once to cover it. When He said it was finished, that means it was complete. It was finished. All right? And so there's no need for Him to depart the cross and go back to the cross to die for so-and-so. But what we need so-and-so to do, Uncle Jimmy or whoever, is to believe the gospel. So maybe we plant the seed. Maybe somebody else waters the seed. Maybe somebody else reaps the harvest. So we pray that God would send the perfect laborer by their path. How many of you know that sometimes family doesn't always listen to you? Amen. Pretty obvious, right? You know, even Jesus had that problem. Even Jesus had that problem. Mark chapter 6, He went to His hometown, which was Capernaum. And the Bible says He could there do no mighty work, save He laid His hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And then it says He marveled because of their unbelief. But what they had said just previous to that was, we know Him. We know His mother. We know His family. We know His brothers and sisters. I went to school with that boy. Who's he think he is? Oh, that's just Yeshua. We know Him. See? And they didn't honor Him for who He was and what He was. They didn't believe. And so God couldn't do mighty things in their midst. And so sometimes we realize family's not going to listen to us. So we need to pray, God, send the right person by their path. Now, don't be selfish in your praying. If you're praying for God to send the perfect laborer by your loved ones, you must be willing to be the perfect laborer for somebody else's loved ones. So when the Lord speaks to your heart and says, go over and speak to Him, do it. You know what I mean? Keep that in context. Bless them with something. Share with them. Pray with them. Do it. That's how the job will get done. Amen? Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to talk about another dimension of prayer that we really, really need to master. We need to master. Now, remember the first scripture that we began with, and don't turn there, Ephesians chapter 6. Praying always with all prayer or all manner of prayer and supplication. Supplication means asking or pleading. Notice this, in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul, who had more revelation about the church and its function and its operation than anybody, talked about praying in the Spirit to the Ephesian church. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? We're going to see some things here. Romans chapter 8, notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth or helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or some translations say Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, these verses reveal a lot about one dimension of prayer that we can certainly take advantage of. Notice what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Most of the time when people see the word infirmities in the New Testament, they immediately think of sickness or disease. But this word infirmities does not mean sickness or disease. It literally means weakness or inability to produce results. Now, years ago, I've shared this story a few times, I had a distant relative come to me with a prayer request. And he said, I want you, Dave, to pray with me. That's what my family calls me David, if you didn't know that already. Dave, I want you to pray with me. I said, okay, what do you want me to pray about? He said, you don't want to know. No, first he said, it's an unspoken request. I said, I don't do those. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? How many times have you been in church service and somebody, pray for me, brother? What do you want me to pray for? It's an unspoken request. And so what do? You just pray, oh God, bless so-and-so. Well, you're really not specific. You're really not going to do much. And you're really not going to be effective. See, Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray. You got to be specific. James said, you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. In other words, you missed it when you asked. You ask for the wrong motive, the wrong reason, etc. So if you're going to be effective in prayer, you've got to be specific. How many times have you gone to the drive-thru at Burger King and a little voice comes through that box and says, welcome to Burger King, may I help you? And you said this, I'm hungry. Feed me. How many of y'all have done that? Nobody. You were ready when you got to that drive-thru. I want a number 3. Hold the cheese. And I want a root beer. Or I want a Whopper with cheese or without, whatever you want. You knew what you wanted when you got there. The same thing is true in prayer. Don't come to God with this broad, general, mamby-pamby. Paul was very specific when he prayed for the church. We need to be very specific when we pray for ourselves and for others. And so this distant relative said, well, it's an unspoken request. I said, I don't do those. If I'm going to release my faith and believe God with you, I need to know what I'm praying for. Because I have had people ask me to pray for stupid things. Like a wife that was married to somebody else. No, you can't do that. No, God's not going to answer that. That violates what the Word says. See, successful prayer is based on the Word. So I need to know what I'm praying about, and I need to know what the Word says about it. And so this relative says, well, you don't want to know. I said, I'm sorry. If I don't know, I'm not praying. So he proceeded to tell me. He said, well, I don't want you to pray that God will bless me when I do this thing. I just want you to pray that God will protect me. I said, what are you talking about, man? He was going to rob a place. Armed robbery. He's going to take a gun, stick it in somebody's face and say, give me your money. I said, I can't pray for that. Are you crazy? You are a fool. The Bible says don't do that. God's not going to be within 5 miles of you when you do this thing. What in the world are you thinking? See, but some of y'all would have just said, oh yes, I join with your brother. Oh, in Jesus' name. And you have no idea you're praying for a criminal enterprise. You need to ask some questions. Are you with me? You need to ask some questions. So, obviously, I didn't pray for that brother. Well, you know, after he spent 9 more years in prison, I think he sort of mellowed out. You know, and the interesting thing was, well, I'm not going to go into that story. He's a distant relative anyway. Enough said. You need to be specific when you pray. Now, notice Romans 8:26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. weakness, inability to produce results. Why? For we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now notice it does not say we don't know how to pray. We do know how to pray. That's what I'm teaching you. But he's saying we don't know what to pray for as we ought. There's a big difference. See, I know how to pray, but many times when I'm praying for somebody else, I don't know what to pray for. All I know is they're in a jacked up situation. I don't know how they got there. I don't know if it's an attack of the devil. I don't know if it was their own fault. Are you with me? And so I don't know how they got there. And normally, I don't know how they're going to get out. But guess who does? The Holy Spirit. He helps our infirmities because he knows how they got there and he knows how to get them out. So we have to partner with the Holy Spirit and he'll help us to pray. Y'all still with me? Now, here's what that word means when it says helpeth. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses or our inability to produce results. That means he takes hold together with us against whatever we're praying for. He takes hold together with us against whatever we're praying for. Now, I'm going to show you a vivid illustration. Mike, would you help me with something? I want you to help me pick up this podium and move it 3 feet to the right. All right? I want you to help me do it. You ready? Let's go. Mike said, "What you talking about, man? That's not help, is it?" See, and in the same manner, the Holy Ghost is not going to do your praying for you. And in the same manner, he doesn't expect you to pray by yourself. What he does is he grabs hold together with whatever you're praying for. All right, Mike, let's move it. That's good. We don't have to move it far. See, and he helps you to pray. Thank you, Mr. Hooks. Okay? That's what that word helpeth means. Lydia said, "Don't move my podium." I got to straighten it out. We'll have to put it back later, Mike. Can you see that? The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. And he takes hold together with us against whatever we're praying for. See, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but he does. But he does. That's how the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. Now, let's go back to this verse, and then we're going to expand on this so you can see some things. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. One translation says groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. What is articulate speech? That's your everyday language that you use. And so the Holy Spirit takes you a step further and helps you to pray with groanings that are not your normal articulate speech. Notice verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Listen, when you pray in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost, pray with other tongues, the Holy Spirit's helping you to pray, and he'll help you to pray the perfect will of God. Because he is the third person of the Godhead, and he knows exactly what the will of God is for any given situation at any given moment. Amen. And so allow him to help you to pray. Doesn't mean you do all the praying. Doesn't mean he's going to do all your praying. That means you partner together. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. Now, let's go a little further. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's explore this a little bit. Talking about praying with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He helps us to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now I'm going to show you some things, and we're just going to talk about it, and I'll share from personal experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's notice, beginning with verse 14. Now here Paul is expounding upon vocal gifts and spiritual language, tongues. Everybody say tongues. Why do we have tongues in the New Testament church? This scripture in part reveals the purpose of tongues. Notice what he says in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray, everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
He's talking about prayer. But if I pray, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. The word understanding is the Greek word nous, which means mind. What Paul is literally saying, if I pray in other tongues, my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. Why is my mind unfruitful? I don't understand what I'm saying. You with me? I don't understand what I'm saying. What is it then? Notice verse 15. I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, I'll pray with my spirit in other tongues. I'll pray with my understanding, my mind, in my articulate speech, my language. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when you shall bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing that he doesn't understand what you're saying? For you verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Then he says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Now, Paul, the apostle, is expounding upon and teaching us what it means to pray in the Spirit. That means to pray with other tongues. Now, here's the classic tragedy. Too many Spirit-filled people, been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, don't understand the power of the gift that they've received. And I know. I mean, I grew up in a mainline denominational church. These chapters were never touched. They were never touched, let alone taught. They were just avoided. Listen, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are not in there to make the Bible thicker. Okay? It's in there so that we can learn some things. But when I got around Pentecostal people, people who spoke with other tongues, the first time I ever went to a Pentecostal church, it scared the living daylights out of me. Did scare. I went to my father-in-law's church. He wasn't my father-in-law then. I didn't know these people. Somebody invited me to church, Norma. Norma's pretty bold. She's still bold today. I won't tell you what Norma said last time I saw her. She's just bold. I mean, a thought comes into her mind, blip, here it comes. She's a ghetto prophet. She's blip, just coming out. So, years ago, she says, why don't you come to our church? I said, well, I go to such and such church. And he said, yeah, why don't you come to our church? I'm like, okay, come to your church. I ain't scared to come to your church. First she asked me, you saved? Yeah. You sure? I got offended. Yeah, I'm sure. Am I sure? Made Jesus the Lord of my life when I was 12 years old. Yeah, I'm saved. You sure you saved? Yeah. Well, why don't you come to our church? I ain't scared to come to your church. I'll come to your church. Well, I went and sat in a certain seat, and you know, I was not far from the door. And everything was going fine. They had some evangelist from the islands, you know, Jamaica, someplace like that. And the guy was cool. He preached pretty good. You know, then all of a sudden he let loose with a burst of tongues. Scared the daylights out of me. I thought, these people are crazy. I'm getting out of here. And I'm looking at the door. I mean, I'm looking at the door. And I'm thinking, as soon as this service is over, I'm out of here so fast, I ain't never coming back here again. These people are crazy. See, I didn't know my Bible. I was saved, but didn't know my Bible. And I'd heard somebody say that, well, you know, speaking of tongues is of the devil. And so I believe what I heard, because I didn't know my Bible. See, some of y'all the same way. You don't know what the Bible says, so you just take what somebody said about it. And so service was over, I'm heading for the door, and Reverend Carr grabbed me, hugged me, and said, well, you know, we heard you're new in town, we love you, God bless you. And then his wife grabbed me, hugged me, God bless you, we love you. And that's what got my attention, the love. I said, boy, there's something genuine about these people. See, because the church I used to go to when service was over, you know, hey, and we got outside, it was back on, you know. If we'd been feuding before, there was a little truce for about an hour and a half. When we got outside, it was back on. Fight you in a minute. You know? One time the preacher said, you know, he had come by, and he used to come by and visit my grandma and grandpa. And I love this man. I believe he's in heaven, and he's a godly man. But my grandfather was the deacon in that church for over 50 years. And so they'd always come in and visit, you know, Mr. Mills and my grandmother. But one time they were talking about something, and Reverend so-and-so must have forgot that there were other people around. And he said, "Why?" He said, "I'll take this collar off, and I'll sprout horns and fight in a minute." And that shocked me. It did. Not the taking the collar off. That didn't bother me. Not the fighting in a minute. But it was the sprouting horns part that I had a problem with. I'll sprout horns and fight. Wait a minute. What do you mean you'll sprout horns? And so that's the environment, church environment, I was used to. Then I get around these people hugging me, telling me they love me. And I'm like, wait a minute. There's something different about these people. And so in spite of the tongues, I hung on. Then I started to read my Bible. I said, oh, okay, it is in there. It is biblical. It is scriptural. You with me? Now, what is Paul saying? If I pray in an unknown tongue, here's the tragedy. Many people, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, speak with other tongues, think that they've arrived. I've received the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Shandai. You know, she bought a Honda or Hyundai. You know, untie my bow tie, whatever. And they stop. That's as far as they go. And if they have a good service and they get goosebumps, you know, then maybe, hey, they'll buy another Honda or whatever. Or Shandai. Listen, my friend, we need to take that language and develop it. We need to get in the door. I used to tell Pentecostal people all the time, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, that's great. Get out of the doorway. Move on in, man. There's more. There's more than just she bought a Honda. Okay, untie my bow tie. Or Shandai. Are y'all with me? Many times the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray. Pray with your understanding, your mind, as far as you can go. And then you have to trust the Holy Spirit to help you to pray. Amen. Well, it's uncomfortable. I don't understand what I'm saying. So what? You do a lot of things you don't understand. You do a lot of things you don't understand. How many of y'all put coffee in the microwave this morning? Do you understand how a microwave works? If I gave you the parts, can you put one together? No. How many of y'all understand the laws of aerodynamics? You get on an airplane and you fly. Do you understand what's really happening? No. But you trust that the pilot understands what's going on. We do things we don't understand all the time. But when it comes to praying with the Spirit, all of a sudden, oh, I don't understand it. Listen, my friend, this is something you do in your own private prayer closet. Not out in public. Okay? Because people don't understand it. See, and I do more praying in other tongues than I do in English. Because my mind, I mean, as smart as I am, I don't know everything, and I know that. And so I'm limited. But the Holy Spirit helps my weakness because I don't know what to pray for as I should. And so I spend more time praying in other tongues than I do in English. But I don't do it in public. I'm not going to do it in the office. Are you with me? I'm not going to do it on the phone. Now, I want you to see something here. Watch this. We're in 1 Corinthians 14. Notice verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you say? Paul is simply saying you need to use common sense. If you're in a room full of people and they don't understand spiritual things, it would be improper for you to bless the food in other tongues. He said, you gave thanks well. But the person at the table who doesn't understand spiritual things is not edified because he don't know what you just said. Are you with me? So use common sense. When you go to the restaurant, pray in English. If everybody at the table is filled with the Holy Ghost, knock yourself out. Okay? English is still good. All right? You with me? He said, you give thanks well, but the other's not edified. So we're talking about praying in the Spirit. This is a prayer gift that God has given you so that the Holy Spirit can help you to pray, but it's not something that you do publicly. It's not something you do around unlearned people, people who are unlearned in spiritual things, because they don't know what you're doing. All right? They'll think you're nuts. Now, I used to, when I was going to Bible college, I worked a third shift job, 11 to 7. So I started my day at 10 p.m., got up, got ready, went to work, worked on the north side of Tulsa. Bad neighborhood. Bad, bad, bad. And everybody thinks Tulsa's the Holy Land. I know better. I know better. And so I'm working in these stores, and so I would do my job, and many times I was in a position where I'm doing things by myself, whether I'm outside or inside, no customers around, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And pray about a lot of different things, but I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm dusting shelves, praying in the Spirit. I'm stocking shelves, praying in the Spirit. I'm scrubbing the sidewalk, praying in the Spirit. Nobody else around. Somebody walks up, I stop. See, Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my understanding. It's up to you, not God. It's up to you, not God. Some people think, well, I can't pray in other tongues unless I get an unction. Well, you can get an unction, but you can pray in other tongues anytime you want. Are you with me? Anytime you choose. It's too many Pentecostal people think, well, I got to have a feeling. No, you're missing it. You know, feelings are nice, but you don't need a feeling to pray in the Spirit. And so I remember one time I was dusting shelves about 3 a.m. Everything's quiet. My partner, the guy I'm working with, is in the back, either sleeping or stocking shelves. And so he was back there. I'm dusting shelves. I didn't hear this woman pull up. Pulled up in front of the gas pumps, got out of her car, came in the front door. I didn't hear a thing. I'm just minding my own business, praying in the Holy Ghost. And she walks up behind me, and I, you know, somebody standing behind you, you sort of sense, is somebody back there? I'm praying in the Spirit, turn around, there she is, eyes as big as saucers. What do you do? I said, hello, can I help you? I don't have to explain anything. She snuck up on me. That was her fault, not my fault. You with me? I said, can I help you? Yeah, I want to get $10 worth of gas. No problem, you know. And so we don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed. Paul, writing to this Gentile church that had excess in many areas, said, I speak with tongues more than all of you, the whole bunch. Now, where did he do all this speaking with tongues? When he was traveling, when he was praying, when he was in his own private prayer time. But he said, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding or 10 words, whatever, that you might be edified. In other words, you need to understand what I'm saying. But Paul said, I pray in the Holy Ghost more than all of you. But you just need to understand how to do this thing. Are you all with me? Now, many, many years ago, I was in a church on a Wednesday night. And it was just a praise service. You know, nobody was really preaching per se. We're just worshiping God. And I had gotten a phone call from my mother the day before. My mother was going in to have surgery. And they were going to do a double mastectomy. She had been diagnosed with breast cancer, and they had found a malignant tumor. And so my mother had called me the day before and said, David, would you pray for me? Here's what I'm going in for tomorrow in this procedure. I'm in Newcastle at the time. My son was an infant. He had just been born. He's only a few weeks old. And so I said, Mom, we're going to pray. My brother and my sister were there, and family was there. But that next night, Wednesday night, my mother was going in Thursday. I just had this burden to pray. You ever have a burden to pray? You ever sense on the inside of you that you need to pray about something, that you need to shut everything off? And so the service was such where I could do that. People were worshiping. People were praising. I just laid down on the bench and started praying. And it was really something that was a little beyond the normal. And so I prayed with my understanding. I wasn't even consciously thinking of my mother, but started praying in the Spirit, laying on that bench in that church service that night, and must have done that for 20, 25 minutes. Well, that urge to pray lightened, and I didn't have that anymore, and so I didn't know what that was. Had no idea. Well, the next day, my mother went into the hospital, and the doctor came in before they prepped her to tell her exactly what he was going to do. And you got to know my mama. My mama is a very mild person. She went to be with the Lord years ago, but she still exists, so I don't talk about her in the past tense. There were times she would get very aggressive, though. You try to hurt one of her kids, she'll whip you. telling the truth. She fights you. Try to hurt one of her kids, she's done it. I'll put it that way. But anyway, otherwise, she's very quiet, very reserved. So she goes into the hospital, and the doctor's saying, well, Mrs. Young, we're going to do this, that, and the other. And she blurts out to the doctor, Doctor, I don't have breast cancer. I'm healed. Mama. And he said, yes, ma'am, we understand, but we're going to do this, and we're going to help you. She said, you're not listening to me. I don't have breast cancer. I'm healed. He said, yes, Mrs. Young, but we did a biopsy, this, that, and the other. She said, you're not listening to me. I don't have breast cancer. I'm healed. And she insisted. And so her doctor was not from the United States. He was foreign. I think he was from the Philippines. He said, Mrs. Young, here's what we're going to do. Just to put you at ease, we're going to do another biopsy and just confirm what we've already found. They couldn't find anything. She never had the surgery. And she lived for another 30 years, and it was never an issue. Amen? Now, was it just because I prayed that day? I don't know. But I'd say my prayer certainly helped. Amen? It certainly helped. And afterwards, when they got the results, she went back. Her doctor came and sat on the edge of the, pulled up a chair across from her, and said, Mrs. Young, I can't explain it. But the only thing I can say is, and these were his words, your faith saved you. Amen? Sound familiar? Amen. Jesus used to say that all the time. Go your way. Your faith has saved you or has delivered you. I had an old, old Bible school teacher named Roy Sprague who said this, and I'll share it with you. The greatest prayer you'll ever pray is praying in other tongues. Don't neglect it. The greatest prayer you'll ever pray is praying in the Spirit. Don't neglect it. And for those of you who have been filled with the Spirit, you have that spiritual language, man, exercise that thing. Not in public. You know, don't be walking around Walmart, you know, Shandai and untie my bow tie. She bought a Honda. But you can do it quietly, under your breath. Nobody will know what you're saying. Are you with me? Yep. And there are benefits to praying in the Spirit, and we'll touch on some of those next week. All right? Amen. Do I have time for one more? Yes. Nope, I don't. We'll pick this up next week. Would you stand with me, please?